The Vocation Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Holy Spirit Radio.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Vocation Hour. I'm Father DeLacy, the host of the show and Vocation Director for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. It's great to be with you again this month. We have a great show in store for you, and praise God, our Lord is doing some amazing things in regard to vocations. And so, you know, if you're a young man and you're pondering, you know, the idea that you may have a vocation to the priesthood, or if you're a man or woman and you're pondering a vocation to the religious life, please don't hesitate to reach out to me. And my contact information can be gotten from the website heedthecall.org. That's heedthecall.org. Well, great things are happening in the vocation world. And I'm excited for the increase in vocations we've had the last 2 years. You know, our incoming classes have been, you know, higher than they have been in previous years. And this is an experience that we're having across the nation. You know, already at this point in the vocation promotion season, we're off to a very strong start. So I ask that everyone please keep in mind those that are actively applying and actively discerning, because it's a time of trial and difficulty, and they really are in need of your prayers. You know, one very powerful insight is the story of Zacchaeus. We know the story very well. He was not a very tall man. You know, he wanted to see our Lord Jesus as he's coming by. And so what did he do? He climbed up in the sycamore tree. Well, as we know the story, you know, our Lord took notice and said, "Come on down, Zacchaeus." Zacchaeus was a very wealthy individual and a tax collector. So, you know, being wealthy as a tax collector means that you were cheating the people. So he was this notorious sinner. And, you know, a lot of people were good, devout Jews, and they were probably thinking, like, why isn't the Lord coming to my house? I go to the synagogue every Sabbath. I make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. I follow all the Ten Commandments. And yet he's choosing to go to the sinner, the tax collector, who cheats his own people. Like, why is our Lord doing that? You know, and you know, our Lord calls down Zacchaeus and says, "You know, I want to come and be with you at your house." And when he's at Zacchaeus' house, that very powerful encounter, it changes Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus says, "I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor. If I extorted anyone anything, I'll give them back four times the amount." Well, you know, we know, you know, that, you know, from the rabbi, you know, teaching, you know, that if you were to extort someone, then you owe them double the amount. Like, that's what the rabbis told them to do at this point. So we see Zacchaeus not only changing his life, but being generous with our Lord, and not just doing the minimum that he has to do for repentance, but going above and beyond the call of duty. I think so often in our relationship with God, we only give him the minimum. We only measure out, like, this is the bare thing I need to do. You know, I'm required to go to Mass on Sunday, so I'll do that. But, you know, our Lord blesses us so powerfully when we go beyond the minimum. You know, something I like to say is when we give our Lord only the minimum, then we're only allowing our Lord to do the minimum in our own lives. But when we're generous with our Lord, he can be generous with us, and he can help to transform us and make us blessed and that sort of thing. We don't know what happened to Zacchaeus after that story, but we know that he had that profound conversion. And we know, too, that, you know, so often people who have conversions, they experience a deepening of their joy, a deepening of their peace, and just a deepening in their fulfillment in life. And no doubt Zacchaeus experienced this, and this is a grace and gift offered to all of us. So don't just try to do the minimum, only allowing God to be able to do the minimum in your life. Be generous with God, and he will be very generous with you. And one of the very important ways to be generous is I recommend to people doing a holy hour. If we want to build up a culture of vocations where everyone is making God's will their top priority, this is why everyone in the listening audience here, you're also vitally important, because, you know, in order for us to see vocations to the priesthood and religious life increase, we need to see everyone engaged in the idea that, you know, God's will is my top priority. That's what a holy Catholic looks like. That's what a successful Catholic, a Catholic that doesn't make the will of God the Father their top priority, is not being successful. You're not being, you know, the church hasn't been effective. Our Lord hasn't been effective in your life. that, you know, we're supposed to imitate our Lord in every way. And our Lord even demonstrates that he has loved us so much that he willingly died for us to show us how much we're loved by the Father and also to accomplish the Father's will. And so if we're imitators, you know, there's going to be things that he's going to ask all of us to do, to sacrifice, you know, to go beyond what is, you know, the minimum and do something that is a sacrifice. And there's the mystery, because in that, when we get to the point where we're sacrificing for our Lord, that's when the joy and fulfillment takes place. When we're only doing the minimum, that's where the frustration takes place. And then, you know, the type of people that complain that, oh, Father's homily was too long, or that mass was too long, or like, oh, holy day of obligation, I don't feel like going. Like, and if we have this just minimalistic, you know, sense of things, and then, you know, our enthusiasm becomes minimum. But if we give God, you know, if we give God what is our generosity, if we give God our sacrifice, wow, what a wild ride that we find ourselves on. So, and praise God, we're lucky that we have seminarians today. We have young men who are answering the call to the priesthood. It's you know, it's not an unusual thing. You know, every year we have, you know, hundreds of men across the country responding to the call to the priesthood. And I have two awesome men here who are both in their second years at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary, both studying for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, both great men. So Andre and Adam, welcome to the show. And I'll have you guys introduce yourself, you know, what parish are you from, what's your family makeup. And so Adam, why don't you jump in there?
Okay. My name is Adam Klukeski. As Father said, I'm a second collegian here at St. Charles. My home parish is Sacred Heart of Jesus in South Philadelphia. My family makeup is I'm one of five, and I guess that's it for me.
That's perfect. Yeah, that's perfect.
All right. My name is Andre Gurnham. My home parish is Saints Philip and James in Exton, and I'm one of two adopted children with a lovely dog.
Outstanding. I'm glad you think the dog is lovely. That's awesome. Great, young men. So thank you so much for being here. And you know, like if you can talk about you know, like the high school that you went to, maybe some of the activities that you were involved in, and then you know, why don't we lead into, like, you know, how is it that you perceive that God was calling you to the priesthood? So, you know, we can't have any downtime, but so you guys got to figure out who goes, and we'll jump in there. So,
okay, so I attended Archbishop Ryan High School for all 4 years of high school. I didn't play sports in high school, but I played sports all around the schoolyard growing up. That's the way things are in South Philly. So I guess my vocation story really took off with the death of my older sister in my senior year. It was hard, and I was scared. I didn't know where to turn. So, I mean, I guess advice for everybody is when you don't know where to turn, turn to God. And that's what I did. And so I was invited to do the retreat that's famous in the Archdiocese, Kairos. And on that retreat, I was just very, very interested in furthering my faith. And at the end of it, there's a part where your instructor tells you what he thinks of you, and my instructor turns to me and tells me he thinks I should be a priest. So I wasn't expecting that, but that's really where my vocation took off.
Mm-hmm. Praise God. And we're so sorry for the loss of your sister. What's her name again?
Her name is Kristen Klukeski.
Yeah, so Kristen, yeah, like we pray, may her soul and the souls of all the faithful departed through the mercy of God rest in peace. Amen. So, you know, praise God for that. And we'll get back more and dig into your story a little bit more. But Andre, do you want to give a similar background?
All right. My vocation really started around my junior year in high school. My high school was Collegium. It was a college prep school in Exton. In our junior year, we have a project called the Graduation Project, where we have to decide where we're going to college and what professions we're going to. Throughout the entire presentation, I was expecting to just write down for musician or architect, but at the very end, I put in, if these two don't work, I'm considering the priesthood, and I honestly do not know where that came from, but it really got me thinking. So, however, Collegium was not a Catholic school. It was a private public school, if you will. So I really had to take upon my faith myself and really delve in more personally to see if this is truly what I want and take the Mass more seriously and the sacraments more seriously. And through the next couple months, I met Father DeLacy, and we were able to talk, and that's really when I started to realize that I'm being called to the priesthood.
Mm-hmm. Praise God, praise God. And you know, Adam, going back to you, so you know, so you're on this Kairos retreat, and there's you know Kairos is just as famous for the Kairos secret, so we won't, you know, just so that there's not gonna be any spoiler alerts out there, so we're not revealing any Kairos secrets, but the secrets are very helpful for keeping the integrity of the retreat and that sort of thing. So it's not that we're holding anything that you should be concerned about, but anyway, so but you know, like you know, What was your relation with Jesus like before the Kairos retreat and then after the Kairos retreat? And what were you doing to kind of grow that relationship?
Well, before the retreat, I was I went to Catholic school from kindergarten on. So after eighth grade, it seemed that it was like I was happy to not have to be in Mass anymore, and I really wasn't going. And it was like that was like the theme for most of my friends, and it still remains true for them today. But so there was just, no matter what, I felt Christ in my heart, I guess you would say. It was always just something about the faith. I was just, my room is, I'd always have a cross and a couple holy pictures, and I never knew why I did it, but I just did it. And so then with the death of my sister, it kind of like, I was upset, angry, but I kind of knew that, you know, God does things to bring the greater good out of it. And so I trusted in him. And so leading up to Kairos, I was scared still. I didn't know what to expect, what was coming of my life, but I just continued to pray. And then I was invited to Kairos, which I think was a blessing in itself. Mm-hmm. And just attending Kairos was just, it was just like something was there. I kind of knew something was going to happen. I didn't know what it was going to be, and turned out to be that calling from my instructor. So after Kairos, it kind of took off, you know, that stuff doesn't happen. I was kind of wondering how that happened and came to be. So I went and I was creeping on the vocations page, and I put in for the information request, and I had forgotten that I had done that. And then you got back to me like the next day, and I was like, who is this guy? What is he talking about, vocations? And then I remembered. So I was like, still scared. I didn't want to really tell anybody I was thinking about it. And then one day, me and Father DeLacy set up a meeting. And from there, I told him that day, I was like, we might have to hold off on this because I still haven't told my parents. And so I figured once my dad picked me up from school, we were going home, and I told him where we were going. And he just broke down, and he was very proud of me. And I took that as another blessing, like a put forth of God telling me, like, you know, I want you here. And my mother was all for it, even she's not even Catholic, but she said she could see me doing this, and that's another reason why I'm just like very strong in the faith today.
Yeah, praise God for that. And you know, you mentioned again, you know, with the death of your sister, and you know, what you said is so profound, and you said it as if, you know, you're almost taking it for granted that everyone can just say this, like the, but you know, it's in scripture, but to really like own it in a moment of tragedy is a real powerful sign of the gift of faith, that, you know, God is able to bring about good even in bad situations, you know. And so like that's absolutely amazing that you know, you had that that level of faith that God was, even like as horrible as that is, that God is able to kind of bring about good in that situation. How did the experience of your sister's death and the time afterwards impact the, you know, your being drawn to the priesthood?
Well, to start, when my sister died, I was upset, but I became more concerned with the being of others, like how my family was doing. And most importantly, after her death, she died in October, so Christmas quickly follows that. My parents were so stricken with like heartbreak that they didn't even want to have Christmas. So I took it upon myself to wrap all the presents and all that to make sure my younger sister, who's a sophomore, would have a Christmas.
Wow.
So just like little things like that, and like me being kind of the rock of the family there, I think was like my preparing for this, I guess.
Yeah, that having that that instinct, kind of a priestly instinct, that like when there's tragedy, like that's when you need to be on, that's when you need to be engaged, that's when you need to kind of step up and do what needs to take place. And similar way when priests are dealing with, you know, many families that lose a loved one, having to step up. So, no, good insight there. So, Andre, how about for yourself? Do you want to talk about how your relationship with our Lord, you know, developed all through your life, and you know, then what the, you know, was there anything in particular that really helped your relationship to take, you know, steps forward, and how did that impact your vocation?
All right, I guess when my relationship with God started out very, as we began, minimalistic, if you will. I became an altar server in fifth grade, mainly because I wanted to sit in the nice chairs I have up there because they were cushioned. And I went to Mass faithfully, but I went to Mass just as, okay, I'm at Mass, here I am, okay, and then I just leave. So I wasn't really taking it as seriously or as open as I could have. However, through the years, I felt a sort of peace, a sort of, you know, a sense, a relaxing sensation every time I was on the altar serving, and I didn't understand it at first. So I would talk to the priest more and more and more, and that would really help me understand, you know, what I was doing as an altar server, like, you know, why, you know, do we bow all the time, like, you know, learning the reverence for God, learning the respect, and also learning how to openly receive His graces. So through the years, I came from just going to Mass because that's just something you do, to actually looking forward to the Mass, to looking forward, okay, I get to serve, to eagerly asking, okay, can I serve? So that was a couple years just from going through. So like I said originally, my high school was not Catholic, but my grade school, I went to St. Philip and James School, connected to the parish. So I had that Catholic upbringing, the knowledge. And then it was really until high school that I was, you know, it was like the test run, like, you know, where do you take this from here? So I really took it upon myself then to, you know, continue going into my faith, because I felt like had I not, I would have completely almost lost the faith. It's because I didn't have that daily, I didn't have the priest on the campus, I didn't have anything really strengthening my faith. So, yeah.
Great. No, wonderful. And both of you kind of mentioned, like, very significant factors. There seems to be a powerful correlation to people experiencing a death of someone significant and finding their vocation. You know, St. Catherine Drexel actually falls into that category as well. So, and then also, you know, those who feel drawn to be an altar server, you know, and having a call to the priesthood too, both are just very, very significant. Adam, you started to kind of mention this with your dad, but how did, you know, like, if you guys can share, like, what was the reaction of friends and family when you, you know, told them, hey, guess what, I'm going into the seminary?
So I'll start this one. And so, like I said, my dad was very proud, and my mother the same. I have two brothers, like I mentioned, and one of them was for it. He was going to back me whatever I decided to do. My other brother wasn't too happy because he's not really in the faith anymore. But, I mean, we worked through that. My little sister, her first reaction when I told her where we were going that night, I told her we're going to St. Charles Borromeo Seminary to see Father DeLacy. She turned around and she said, "You're kidding." And I was like, "No, I'm not kidding." So now she is 100% behind me. She's very proud to tell everybody that her brother's a seminarian at St. Charles. My friends, I kind of made an announcement on Instagram letting everybody know, and then I guess it just came from there, just seeing my friends, and they were like, "Well, are you serious?" And I mean, I was, because I posted it on Instagram, but
right.
So yeah, they accepted it. Most of them really told me that they respected it, and I could see that it made an impact on them. They're curious about it, and they tried to start going back to Mass. So, I mean, I have to still sow that seed when I go home. But, yeah, so I guess that's where it is for me.
Outstanding.
Very good. I guess people kind of, I don't say expected, but just kind of thought I would become a priest, because I was always told, "Oh, Andre, you make a good priest." And as most kids, that's kind of like, oh, you know, it's just something they're saying. But when I finally decided to enter the priesthood, my family was very, very for it. My dad and stepmother are both Episcopalian. My stepmother, who converted from Catholicism to the Episcopal Church, was very supportive of it. My mother couldn't be happier. A lot of my friends were, the common saying was, I'm shocked but not surprised. So a lot of people, they saw that in me, but they kind of were like, something's there. So they saw something that I didn't see a long time ago.
Yeah, beautiful, beautiful. Well, this is the Vocation Hour that you're listening to. I'm Father DeLacy, you're the host of the show, and we have two awesome seminarians here, very dynamic young men who are part of the rare breed who actually heard God's call and actually responded to it, you know, which is what Catholicism is supposed to look like. Every Catholic is supposed to look like this, and yet I think we need to be especially proud of our seminarians today to be, have the fortitude to be able to follow through with God's plan, which is so countercultural in today's day and age. So you're listening to the Vocation Hour. If you have any questions or you want to hear an encore presentation of this wonderful radio show, you can go to the heedthecall.org website. You can also find out great information about Come and See weekends and other great events that are available for those who are discerning a call to the priesthood. So this is wonderful. So kind of a little bit more of a serious question for you guys. God has not stopped calling men to the priesthood. Our numbers are lower than where they have been. The belief is God's calling plenty of men to the priesthood, but men just simply aren't responding. So guys your age, and how old are you both at this point?
I'm 19 years old.
And I'm 20 years old.
And were you both like 18 and 19 when you, applied to the seminary and all that? Or 17, 18?
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Why aren't guys answering the call to the priesthood? It's not for a lack that, God's not calling, but, what do you think are the things that are stopping men from being able to, possibly hear, or once they're hearing, to respond?
Mm-hmm. So what I can say on this is, having, in a sense, grown up in the culture, a lot of the culture is, okay, what makes you happy? Do whatever you want to do makes you happy. Do whatever you want makes you happy right now, in the moment. A constant theme I'm seeing around is instant happiness. And that's not what God wants. God doesn't want us to have just instant happiness. He wants to have eternal happiness. He wants to have happiness that lasts throughout the ages. That is what happiness is. So we have this sense of, the priesthood, that's serving others. That's not making me happy. I want to feel good, which is good. God doesn't want you to, have no time for yourself. But you find a certain joy that you can't really explain or find anywhere else in the priesthood. The joy of being able to see Jesus in others. The realization you see someone on the streets that you would just normally walk by and not give a second thought. But when you change your mindset, you see Jesus is in that man or that woman. You see, it changes your mindset so much. And you realize, okay, how can I reach out and help this person? How can I show them how Jesus is in me? So you see Jesus in the person, but Jesus is in you. You need to know, would you just walk by that person? No, Jesus would get down, talk to them, get on their level, and get to know them. So I think really that's one of the issues is everything now is about themselves, and Jesus was about everyone else.
Yeah, great insight too. And you kind of touching on a very powerful principle. Our Lord says, those who are seeking to save their lives lose it, mm-hmm. but those who lose their lives save it. Exactly. And it's the our culture is like I got to go take happiness. Happiness is not going to be given to me as a gift, so I have to go take it, and we take it in all kinds of different ways, and usually looking for it in inappropriate ways, or if we just make enough money, if I go and get money, then I'll be happy. And really, happiness is a gift that God gives to us, but the gift is oftentimes an invitation to sacrifice, or an invitation to do things God's way and that sort of thing. And so it's totally counterintuitive how we actually get happiness, because when somebody is really pursuing and trying to get happiness for happiness sake, well, you don't get happy, right? But when you're being selfless, when you're being like God, when you lay down your life, that's how happiness is gotten. It's almost like a byproduct of sacrifice, not, you know, not something that we can get directly in a sense. How about yourself, Adam? Why do you think, you know, men today aren't responding to the call to the priesthood?
I would say it most likely has to do with this culture, like Andre said, of selfishness and just being about yourself. And it's in our music, it's in our media, it's everywhere. It's just being for yourself and not worrying about others and just greed, I guess. And so it's really hard to hear the call through this, I would assume. And another factor, which I would think might be the case, is maybe just for men, you know, having to struggle with giving up, like, marriage and mm-hmm. giving up girls. And, you know, that's a hard thing to do. But if you truly feel that this is for you, you pray to God and you'll be able to do this.
Mm. And I think that's something that every guy, obviously, who's being called to the priesthood, you know, has to give up, you know, having a wife and children, and so, you know, and also no dating and that sort of thing. So, you know, how have you guys done, now keeping in mind the context here, that guys come into the seminary to test this out? So, you know, it's a very, very rare situation where a guy shows up at the seminary and knows, oh, I'm meant to be a priest from day one. You know, it's a discernment process and that sort of thing. So I say that for the sake of our listening audience, because these men, you know, they're still working through this. But I'll ask the question anyway, to see that where they're at with this. You know, how did you come up with the conclusion, at least, that you should test to see if you're called to celibacy? You know, what does that look like in men your age?
Well, I was going to start with saying that I did have a girlfriend before I entered the seminary, but it wasn't
Andre just wanted to make that clear. He's like, I had a...
No. I just want to make it clear, like, but keep in mind, like, we were very good friends. We're still good friends now, but it was... I felt like, you know, kind of going back to happiness, like, I didn't feel fulfilled in a sense. We left on very good terms, but I had to explain that, you know, something just wasn't there. And I felt like, you know, just giving, you know, my love and happiness, just sharing it to one person, I didn't feel like it was enough for me. So when I thought of the seminary, I realized, you know, I can do so much for so more, you know, give my love and attention to so many people, my undivided attention, if you will, to so many people. And when I came to the seminary, it was a perfect fit because, you know, there are so many people who needs God's love, who needs his help, his mercy and forgiveness, that if you just focus on one individual thing, it's harder to have. If you have a divided attention, you can't do it as easily. So... That's what I have to say mm-hmm. on that.
Mm-hmm. Great, Adam.
Okay, I would say that
it's a tough question here. So, you guys are trying to, you know, kind of like articulate, like, you know, why celibacy? How did you come up to the conclusion that, you know, God might be asking you to live a celibate lifestyle, you know, and that sort of thing.
Okay, well, I would start with what you said the first time, testing it out. I think testing out the seminary is a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful mindset to enter with. That's how I entered, because you're never going to be sure in your first year that this is for you. And if you are, God bless you. But so celibacy is truly a tough thing to deal with. But, you know, you just pray to our mother and trust in her. And that's the pinnacle of it. I mean, to just give yourself for others. And, you know, there's no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends. Like, just keep that in your mind if you're truly thinking about this. And that's the greatest love you can. You're never going to find that love anywhere else but in that. Mm. So.
No, well said. And, you know, it's kind of caught up in your answer is like, you know, celibacy is not a lack of love. You know, it's not like you have nobody to love as a man who commits to celibacy. Just the opposite. You know, as Andre was saying, it's like it's frees you up to be more devoted to more people mm-hmm. than, you know, a married man has to be devoted to his wife very appropriately. That's very important, that sort of thing. Where a celibate priest can be devoted to the whole church, you know, all the time and put, you know, time and energy into the whole church that, you know, a married man wouldn't have, and that sort of thing, and that laying down of your life, then, like, there's no greater love. It's always sacrificial, and so, you know, and And every, you know, back me up, man. If every man that's called to celibacy is attracted to marriage. The starting point for celibacy is, I want to have children. I want to have a wife, right? If you don't have those things, if somebody comes and says, the reason why I want to be a celibate priest is because, I'm not interested at all in the idea of marriage. And kids, they're so annoying, and they're little punks, and it just seems like it's much easier just to be a priest, to bypass all that, and having a wife around all the time, and that I'm sure that'll get old quickly. And this is just a hypothetical out there. If somebody were to come forward with that mindset, I would have to tell them they're not a candidate for celibacy. They're not a candidate for the priesthood, because celibacy is somebody who desires marriage, feels like that they would, I would make them happy, and yet God is calling them to give that up for kind of the greater good of priesthood and or religious life, depending on what the situation is. So, well, praise God, you are listening to the Vocation Hour. I'm Father DeLacy. I'm the host of the show. We have two great seminarians here who are sharing with us their vocational journey and that sort of thing. And, we're speculating why it's so hard for, men to say yes to this call, to hear the call and say yes to the call. I think one very, important factor in all this is, there's less people, living out the faith in terms of, actually going to Mass on Sunday. It's becoming more and more the norm to just stop going. Adam, you mentioned that you had that good conversion experience when you went to Kairos, and that drew you back in to the, being rooted in going to Mass on Sunday. It's very important that we, if we want to see an increase in vocations, this is out to the listening audience, we have to figure out then how to evangelize our young men. How do we get them back into the churches? Because so often when I go around and I preach on vocations and I'm looking out in the congregation, I'm looking for the typical target audience for, potential seminarians, so I'm looking for single men between age 15 and 35. Well, this demographic is always the least represented in our church pews on Sunday. If we can't get young men to church on Sunday, then, there's no way we're going to see an increase in vocations. And so, guys, what would be, being, young men and that sort of thing, what would be, your advice that you would give to the listening audience on what might be tried to help young men get to church on Sunday? Like how, in other words, what can we do to evangelize, the young men in our lives to help them to get to church?
I guess I would say try to, read books on the liturgy or just kind of understand it better, because in your second semester of your first year here, you'll have a liturgy class, and you learn what every part of the Mass is for and how it relates to the Mass being celebrated here on earth and in heaven as well. And just that part of it just made me look at the Mass a completely different way, and just wanting to be there, heaven and earth uniting through this Eucharist is just awesome.
That is awesome. That is awesome. Andre, what would you say on that?
I'm usually told that sometimes, people when they say, they can't read the Bible, it's too confusing, they don't know what they're saying. For those people, I would actually encourage them to read a Catholic meditation book. It takes in, simple sayings like, open your hearts, like, Lord, open my mouth, my ears, and really delves into that in a way that is really understandable. So I would encourage them to read meditation books, to read even the lives of the saints, to read these people who had struggles, some people who had doubts of the faith, people who converted to the faith from the opposite end of the spectrum, and really to see what, these people went through, and meditate on that as well, to realize, how am I like this person? You see these people, these great saints. Well, some of them came from nothing. Some of them came from persecuting the Christians to serving God. So,
very good, very good. And Adam, I'm intrigued by what you learned in the liturgy class last year and that sort of thing. Andre and Adam, both of you, were there any other gems that you're able to take from the class that just kind of deepened your understanding of the Mass? Adam, you mentioned so powerfully that at the Eucharist, heaven and earth unites. How powerful that is, and it's a game changer. Like every Catholic should walk around knowing that. So you now have a chance to kind of share, with Catholics, what are some other things that every Catholic should know about the Mass?
Okay, so we're busy seminarians here all year, so I kind of forgot most of the terms in the liturgy class, but if there's one I remember, it's the holy, 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 and the part of that is it's beautiful. It's calling on the angels, the saints, the archangels to come into communion with the priest and for him to celebrate this Eucharist together, and that's just like, wow. Like, it's not like make-believe up there on the altar. Like, this is actually happening. The body of Christ is being brought to us for our sake and for our salvation, and that's just impressive, to say the least.
So you're saying that Jesus actually loves us so much that he really gives us his body and blood at Mass. Is that what you're saying? And that's pretty radical. That's a radical statement here. And it's so true, right? Like, that's why, like, you know, our church is so distinct, right? Like, and you know, we wouldn't build the cathedrals if it was only holy bread, right? We wouldn't build all these churches. We wouldn't build this magnificent seminary that we're, you know, taping this out. We wouldn't, you know, build the cathedral. You know, I could keep going on and on and on. The reason why we build all these things is because the Eucharist is really Jesus, right? And we're trying to find a way to honor him and worship him in a very real way. So that's awesome. That's awesome. Well done. Andre, how about yourself? Like, what should, you know, from what you glean from the liturgy class, who now is this Father Gill, who's your professor for the liturgy class? So that's where, yeah. I think. So I'm sure he's got eyes and ears everywhere in the Archdiocese, so he'll get a report about what you're saying about his class. So I know that's raising the pressure now, Andre, for you who are about to comment. No pressure though. You're a man that performs under pressure here. Mm-hmm. So what else did you learn from the class that you?
It's not so much what I learned, but how the class made me realize was something so simple: the Alleluia, or also known as the Gospel Acclamation. For a while, I just thought, okay, we're going to sing this song, and then we're going to read the gospel. But keep in mind, when we're preaching the gospel, we are reading and listening to the word of the Lord. That's how we end the gospel. Something as mighty and something as powerful as the word of the Lord doesn't just happen. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to give joy, because we are giving thanks to God that he found us worthy to hear the great word, that his great word that we're going to be listening to. So it wasn't so much of something I learned, but really was able to grow upon.
Wow. So this is actually God speaking to us. Mm-hmm. You know, the same word that spoke in the beginning of time and, like, let there be light and there was light. You know, let there be land and there was land. Let there be the platypus and there was the platypus. Yeah. I'm sorry. I distracted myself for that. You know, so the God that speaks with that power, right, is speaking at every Mass. Is that what you just said, Andre?
It is.
Wow. That is pretty amazing. That is the Mass is just absolutely, like, phenomenal in that sort of thing. So, well, we have Andre and Adam here on the Vocation Hour. They're doing a great job, and they're second year in the seminary. So they're two outstanding, wonderful seminarians. And you know, if you're hearing their story and you're like, oh, I really wish, you know, this person could hear the story. Well, you know, if you go to the Heed the Call website, you're able to get an encore presentation of this that you can listen to anytime. It'll be in the archives. And so, you know, please go to that to listen to it. So, you know, we have two great seminarians here. And, you know, so guys, what's a typical day life at the seminary?
So a typical day at the seminary starts with a 7 a.m. morning prayer. So you probably want to get up like 6:15, get a shower, and get all ready.
That's probably what you want to get up at. But Adam, what time do you get up at?
I get up around 6:35, so I'm usually down there.
Okay, that's not too bad. That's not too bad. So Andre, what time do you get up?
6:30.
Okay, don't mention the guy's name because we don't want to throw him under the bus. Father Spergaski, who's the dean of the college, might be listening to this, so we won't throw the guy. Who's the guy that what time is pushing the envelope, like, the most? Like, what do any guys get up at 4:45 or? No, don't mention their name, but just confirm it.
Yeah, sometimes there's people who wake up 10 minutes before Mass and just rush down.
Okay, fair enough, fair enough. And so anyway, we'll keep going. I interrupted you there. So you probably want to get up at 6:15. So you may actually get up at 6:35, though.
So after morning prayer, we will have Mass. And then after Mass is breakfast. And you usually have from like 8:15 to 9 o'clock would be your first period. And then 9:15 to 10:20 is your first period. Second period is 10:25 to 11:35. And then third period is 11:40 to 12:55. Mm-hmm. And then you would have lunch after that. And this year we have two periods after lunch as to one last year. The first period after lunch would be 1:35 to 2:50. And then 3 o'clock to 4:15. And then after that, we have 5:30 usually would be our evening prayer from Monday through Friday. Then after evening prayer, we're usually free unless it's Monday we would have night prayer at 9 or Friday we would have night prayer at 9.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Wonderful. So and so, you know, Adam mentioned classes that you're taking. So, you know, Andre, what kind of classes do you take? We know that you take at least a liturgy class. So, mm-hmm. What are some of the other types of classes that you take here at the seminary?
Definitely, one of the classes you will take is Latin. It is obviously very important. You also would take a intro to public speaking class. You'll start out with an intro to theology, which is, you know, learning what is, you know, what is the church, what is Christ, who is Christ, I should say, sorry. And you take a simple, you take a math class and kind of like your basic classes you would think about in high school. You know, you have your science, you have your math, you have public speaking. But then your second semester of your first year, and then leading on, you get more into the nitty-gritty, I don't know how to say the word.
Nitty-gritty, you got
nitty-gritty,
it.
Nitty-gritty, there
yeah,
we go.
You got it.
Little tongue twister right there. The nitty-gritty of, you know, what you're really focusing and studying for. You get more into the philosophy courses, you get into have more logic, and you really understand, you know, you come to realize how do these classes form you as a priest, not just instead of just, okay, I'm taking classes because that's what's required of me, but all the classes in a way are forming you into a man of God.
Mm-hmm. No, very, very important. And, you know, it's good that we offer Latin here. We also offer Greek, you know, it's another language here. And Spanish, so language is a very rich part of the program. You know, Latin, because our rite of the church is Latin rite, so there's a rootedness in the Latin language and that sort of thing. Our scripture in the New Testament, for the most part, is all the New Testament, better said, is inspired in Greek. So the original inspired language is Greek, and so it's good for us to have access to that, especially those that are preparing to be preachers. And you know, in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia and elsewhere in the country, but in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, you know, the Catholics who are 35 and younger, 60% are Hispanic. So it's vitally important that we know how to speak Spanish as priests in order to minister to the needs of the people. So mm-hmm. So that's very good. Plus, you know, get to learn about Jesus. You know, what's the big deal about philosophy? Why would there be such a emphasis on philosophy? It just seems like it seems like you can't get much with it. If you get a degree in philosophy, it doesn't seem like you can get like a decent job. A mm-hmm. philosophy teacher said to me one time, you know what you can do with a degree in philosophy? I'm like, well, you know, share with me. He said, like, basically you can ask the question, you know, do you want fries with that, right? it's not like a pragmatic skill set. Yet it's extremely important, and in today's day and age, I've learned why it's more important. But mm-hmm. What do you think?
One of the most important questions we were asked in the beginning of our philosophy course that we learned is, I believe it's taught by Plato. He asks, "What is, like, the essence of is?" So really understanding, you know, like, what is the essence of our faith of God? You can expand that to any question you have, and really makes you know wonder and think. And then, okay, so you're thinking. How do you think? What's the next process? Well, the process of philosophy and logic leads you on to be able to answer those questions more and more in depth and understand any sort of questions or uncertainties that you might have.
Mm-hmm. So and that's so important. It really is. Like, you know, philosophy gives you access to be able to perceive and articulate what is real and what is true and what is truth. And we believe, you know, as Christians, that God made the world, right? And there's an objective truth to the world that he put into the world and that sort of thing. And yet, like, you know, so often a couple months ago, we had the presidential, you know, election and all the jockeying that went up to that beforehand. You know, like the one sense, you know, I had was like, you know, the candidates weren't terribly concerned about truth. They're just concerned about like sound bites that will make you, you know, vote for them. And so they're just willing to say whatever it takes, as opposed to be rooted in reality and what is true and making that the priority. And so, you know, and I think that our culture is wounded in such a way that we no longer love truth and we're no longer rooted and connected into reality. And so I think we really are in a situation where, you know, we need more philosophy. We all need to be exposed to philosophy in a deeper and richer way. And you know, it's not as accessible to Catholics as it once was. And certainly the seminary is, you know, one of those powerful places where you can experience philosophy. So I guess when you go in the seminary, there's absolutely like no more fun. Like, is fun like just totally like, you know, outlawed in the seminary and you just got to give everything up and it's all hard and bad? And, you know, like what do you say about that? No fun, right?
Well, I would say that actually fun is part of formation. I mean, we have a lot of fun here. You know, if you're in the sports, we play basketball almost every night. We have video games and pool tables and everything. Like, if there's something for you to do here, everybody finds something to do here. It's very fun. And we, as a house, as all brother seminarians, fun is essentially a part of every day, to say the least.
Outstanding. So personally, what do you guys like to do for fun? So Adam, you mentioned playing basketball. How about Andre, what do you personally like to do for fun?
Personally, if it's not, you know, running, I love just running. That's something. I've always been a runner my entire life. So I either like to run, read a book, or play the piano or organ. It's just, like you said, there's something for you no matter what spectrum. If you want to do something quiet, we have a huge library. You look for up, read anything. Like also Adam said, we have many sports. We go from football, frisbee, volleyball, soccer, like all these different sports. So there's nothing that you can't do here. Mm-hmm. We have something for everyone no matter where you come from.
Okay, that's awesome. So there's still fun here, but I'm guessing that you just kind of like you get locked away for like 10 years and you never see the light of day and your families, you say goodbye to your families and, you know, they never see you again. Like, you know, so how does all that work? Do you never get time off? Do you never get home?
Well, one of the benefits of being a Philadelphia seminarian, since our seminary is in Philadelphia, we Philly guys are usually, Saturdays are free, so we can go home until 11 at night. So, I mean, that's a blessing, and thank God for whoever invented cell phones, because that's another way to keep in touch for our Raleigh seminarians, our Hartford guys, and whoever else I just forgot. But that's how they keep in touch. So we're not truly locked away, but kind of.
Well, that actually wasn't what I was aiming for. I was hoping that you would come up with the other conclusion, because, like, you know, so you have every Saturday off, right? And then, you know, and then, like, what kind of holidays do you get?
We get, you know, kind of the things. We get Labor Day weekend off. We get Christmas off, obviously. We get Easter.
How long is?
Around 2 weeks ish. Mm-hmm. But so what do you have to say about the months that, you know, there isn't a major holiday? Well, we have what we call Rector's Weekends, which are an elongated weekend. It usually starts Friday after your very last class, and depending on the holiday, might go to Sunday at 9 or 11 or Monday at 9. So it's kind of, you know, it breaks up the monotony of, you know, okay, we're just staying in-house for the entire month, so it gives us some opportunities to be able to go out and have some fun.
And how about the summer? Is it like a regular university? Do you like to get the summer off?
Yes, we do. For the college division, we have the summer off. We are encouraged. We're heavily encouraged, but, you know, not absolutely required to get a job, which if you want to have money to be able to spend, you know, hang out in the seminary, you need money from which you need a job. So the seminaries, the summers, I mean, are free. You can just hang out, go to the beach, hang out with your family. It's very much like any college. You get to just be yourself.
Outstanding, outstanding. So we're starting to wind down the show here, but you know, what advice would you give to the guys out there that are considering a call to the priesthood? Maybe, you know, a high school guy who, or you know, our listeners are listening and they know a guy that's considering a call to the priesthood. What insight would you give to them? What would you tell them at this point?
I would say to first and foremost, get in touch with Father DeLacy. Come out and hang out with us. There's weekends offered. I don't know the dates off the top of my head, but if you're here, I'll certainly run into you, and it'd be great to get to know you. But aside from that, I'd say read the lives of the saints and be inspired. Pray, most importantly, and just give your all to Christ. You know, that's really what it comes down to.
I just have 2 points to say. The first one is be not afraid. If something as big as a seminary, you think, oh, you know, I'm giving this, you know, giving all my life up, when we just said there's so much to do, you're actually getting even more out of the seminary experience than you could before you entered. So definitely, you know, take a leap of faith. Don't be afraid. And also, kind of in the words of Mary, do whatever he tells you. If Jesus is saying, you know, I want you in the seminary, don't be afraid. Do what he asks of you. You can never go wrong in following Jesus's word. If you do what Jesus tells you, it will always, always work out for you.
And so true. And you know, one thing that I just encourage, especially, you know, these are two men that came in after high school, and people ask me all the time, like, well, what's the ideal time to come in the seminary? I came in after I graduated college. These two men came in after high school, and that sort of thing. And what I tell people is, like, you know, and similar to what Andre's point is, like, do whatever he tells you. Like, the time to go in the seminary is the time that God's asking you to go in. It's so funny because I love talking to high school seniors, and every year there's at least one guy that falls into this category. Like, oh yeah, God is, he's definitely calling me. I definitely feel the call. Like, there's, like, oftentimes a big enthusiasm that he has. But, you know, what I need to do is, like, first I'm going to get a 4-year degree, then I'll get a master's degree, then I it's important to get work experience, I'm going to get some work experience, and of course I'm going to date around for all that, and I should do a little bit of traveling first, and then after, like, I've been successful for a career and I have all these advanced degrees, then I'll finally be free to, and I'm exaggerating a lot, but, you know, there's some truth here that there's this, oftentimes coming with this whole complicated plan of finding the right time, where really, like, the moment God's manifesting the call, that's the time to go in. For me, the call got manifested right before my senior year in college. So, it takes time to apply and discern and that sort of thing. So it took that time. Then I went in right after I graduated college. You know, for these gentlemen, it got stirred up while they were in high school. So they, you know, there's a good reason why we have a college seminary. So they made good use of the college seminary. So it's very important. Well, you've been listening to the Vocation Hour. I'm Father DeLacy, the host of the show, and just thrilled to help anyone who is considering a call to the priesthood, and also happy to help those who are called to the religious life. You know, and my office, we offer come and see weekends. There's a lot of great things that we offer to help you to consider if God's calling you. Plus, I'm always available for a conversation. Matter of fact, I tend to meet, you know, several times with guys even before they consider applying to the seminary. And, you know, the reminder is that just because you go in the seminary doesn't mean that you're just signing on the dotted line and you're done. It's all a discernment process. And guys, for the most part, at the end of every year, they ask the question, am I meant to come back next year? And then they feel a sense, yes or no, and then they keep doing that. So, well, praise God. I thank you, Andre and Adam, for your wonderful witness and, you know, for your responsiveness to Christ's call in your life.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
You're welcome very much, guys. And so, you know, so why don't we close with a prayer here, asking our Lord's intercession for the vocations that he is calling to the priesthood and religious life. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit upon all those who are listening and allow all of us to become more faithful disciples, where we make your will above the most important priority in our lives. We ask that those who are being called to the priesthood and the religious life in a particular way will hear the call and have the grace to respond to the call. And we ask this all through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Praise God. Guys, thank you so much for listening to the Vocation Hour. You know, there's an encore show the following day from the airing of this. And, you know, please tune in to us every first Friday of the month. May God bless you and keep praying for vocations. Take care.